Let's read from Genesis chapter 11. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth.
Morning, everyone. Lovely to be here. Lovely to be reading Genesis again. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to spend some time thinking through the story of the Tower of Babel. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that Jesus offers us, brings us a fresh start with you. Father, please help us as we continue reading Genesis, help us to discover what it looks like for us to live life for Jesus. Amen. Well, this part of Genesis got me thinking about Olympic glory. I'd done and dusted a few weeks ago, the Olympics, and you know, as always, it'll all be forgotten fairly quickly, except for those select few who managed to cover themselves in glory by winning gold. They've made a name for themselves. Their names are on record. They go down in history. They have lived the dream and they have earned the fame. What was your dream? I mean, at some point we also had the dream, didn't we? Maybe for you it wasn't the Olympics. Maybe you dreamt of playing guitar like Jimi Hendrix, or being a pop star like Taylor Swift, or maybe you wanted to be Prime Minister. Maybe you were like me and you dreamt of playing cricket for Australia. There's a little part of us that really craves the idea of making a name for ourselves, which is why this part of Genesis really resonates and why it teaches us such a helpful lesson. Because here, we discover that the greatest glory isn't actually in making a name for ourselves, but it's in making the name of Jesus known. Have a look with me at the story again. Chapter 11, verse 1. Here we meet a group of people who are just desperate to make a name for themselves, desperate to cover themselves in glory by building a city and a tower. Chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "The whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let's make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let's build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.'" Now, if you've been paying attention in Genesis, you've spotted the problem already. God gave Adam and Eve the task of multiplying and filling the earth. And then after the flood, at that rebooted creation that we read about last week, God gave Noah and his family the exact same job. The God-given mission of humanity is to fill the whole earth with people who know God and delight in God. But now humanity doesn't want to do that. Now they're settling down on a plain in Shinar, specifically wanting to make sure they don't fill the whole earth. They want to build a city and they want to build a tower. And did you notice what's motivating them? They're motivated by two things, fear and fame. They're motivated by fear because they don't want to be dispersed. That's why they build the city. They're looking for strength in numbers. They want the security of a city. They want to pool all their resources together for wealth, for comfort. Fear makes them build a city. And they're motivated by fame, which is why they build the tower, to make a name for themselves. And this is one of those places in the Bible where there's a little bit of added interest because we can actually see this with our own eyes. Quite a few of these towers, these ancient towers, made just the way that it's described here in Genesis 11, have been uncovered in that part of the world, in Mesopotamia. Here is a photo of one. You can see the stairs, and right up at the top of those stairs there, there would have been a room. And the thinking went that you could walk up those stairs and you would be so high up, you could stop for a chat with God. They wanted to make a name for themselves with this tower. They wanted to show that they are so great. They even have God at their beck and call. They have God on their doorstep, which is a crazy way to treat God. Treating God like a tourist attraction, like Bathurst has Mount Pan, Shinar has God on a tower. See, God's plans for creation, they just don't care anymore. They don't want to serve God and his glory anymore. Now they want God to serve them and their glory. Here's humanity working together to make themselves secure, to make their own names great. Sure, they're getting along, they're united with each other in this quest, but they are completely disengaged with God. And so God creates confusion to put a stop to this. Because somewhat ironically, even though they've just made the tallest and grandest building in the world, the tallest and grandest building they possibly can, God still has to stoop down just to be able to see it. Take a look at verse 5. It says, "The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built." And then take a look what God does when he comes down in verse 7. God says, "Come, let's go down and confuse their language so they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. God's saved these people from their own self-centeredness by confusing their languages. They were making themselves the center of everything. They were ignoring God's purposes for them. They were trying to act as if God should serve them because they knew better. They were actively working against what was good for them. And so that place becomes Babel, a city of confusion. I reckon we get confused like that sometimes, not with a language thing, but we get confused about whether we serve God or he serves us. I mean, just consider how we think our time is our time. You know, we plan our day, or we plan our week, we plan our year, and we make our plans without really thinking about God's agenda. And then we get pretty upset when something comes along and mucks up our plans. Maybe we even get angry with God, as if our plans are the most important thing in the world. And then we plan our finances. We save our money, we invest our money, we spend our money. We hardly give a thought to God's priorities. Of course, if we're feeling short of money, we're pretty happy to ask God to be generous to us. We plan where to live, we plan where to work and who to marry and where to go to church and who to hang out with. And a lot of the time, it's just all based on what suits us. We very easily default to working hard for our security and our fame instead of God's agenda. In that sense, we're no different to the people of Babel. Unless, of course, Jesus brings us into a different kind of unity. unless we have a rescuer who can unite us in God's mission and God's agenda, which is why chapter 10, which we didn't read, chapter 10 starts with a family tree. And then chapter 11 ends with another family tree. Because yet again here in Genesis, we're searching for that promised rescuer. Someone who can deal with sin and bring back that creation picture of God and humanity in sync, working together. God generously blessing humanity with life and everything that is good. And then humanity glorifying God and filling creation with people who know God and delight in Him. The search for that rescuer continues, and in the family tree in chapter 11, it zooms in on a guy named Abram and his wife Sarai. We'll get to them next week. But for us here and now, the wonderful news is that when God saw our empire-building, self-serving, self-preserving ways, He didn't just come down and take a look. He came down to be one of us. He came down to solve the problem for us. Jesus is God in the flesh, come to die in our place, to bring us into God's people, come to unite us together once again in pursuit of God's glory. And we see Jesus do that perhaps most clearly in Acts chapter 2. If you've got your Bible there, flip it over to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read a section of it. It's pretty much at the other end of your Bible. In Acts chapter 2, people from all over are packed into Jerusalem. They're there for a Jewish feast. And Jesus' disciples are there too. And Jesus, having just left to go back to be with God the Father, Jesus sends His Spirit. And He sends His Spirit to essentially undo all of the confusion of Babel and unite people in honouring God again. So Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" What does this mean? It means Jesus has undone the confusion of Babel. Jesus sends His Spirit, and language barriers are supernaturally torn down, specifically so that the gospel can be heard around the world. This is a symbolic reversal of Babel. Instead of people united in self-preservation, making a name for themselves, here's Jesus' disciples united in making much of the name of Jesus. Here is confusion giving way to the clear message of the mighty works of God. And the mighty works of God are His sending of His Son Jesus to rescue, to save, and bring forgiveness of sin. Here is the mission of God: to fill the world with people who know Him and delight in Him. The mission of God back on track again. Here's Jesus, by His Spirit, bringing a brand new kind of unity, powerfully changing people so as to be united in following an agenda set by God. people united because they together enjoy all the blessings of being children of their generous Creator. Not making a name for themselves, but making much of the name of Jesus. Like Nicola McDermott. Maybe you saw Nicola McDermott win silver in the high jump at the Olympics a few weeks ago. Set a new Australian record in the process. Back before the Olympics, Nicola McDermott said that she is not driven by winning glory for herself. Most athletes are. That's what you want. You want to win gold. But she's not driven by winning glory for herself. As a follower of Jesus, she said, high jump, it's a platform to make Jesus known. That's how she thinks about what she does. Win or lose, she said, it's all for the glory of God. And so she started a group with some other Christian athletes to spur each other on. They read the Bible together. And they use whatever opportunities they have as they travel around the world to share the gospel with as many people as possible. You might have seen her interview after she won that silver medal. She said she wanted to see stadiums full of people hearing about Jesus. Not stadiums full of people cheering her on, stadiums full of people discovering Jesus. What a fantastic example of someone motivated by making the name of Jesus great. Our challenge when we read the story of Babel is to live not to make our name great, but to serve God's agenda of making Jesus' name great. Which means, well, I guess it means if you're your own boss or maybe you're retired or if you can be flexible with your time, if you're in it for the glory of Jesus, then I reckon this week you'll be very happy to carve out space in your day to catch up with someone to read the Bible with them. You'll happily knock off work early to be well prepared for small group. You'll be happy to carve out time in your week, every week, to teach an SRE class in one of our local primary schools. Because you're in it to make much of the name of Jesus. If you're studying on campus, you'll happily organise your week so you can be an active and valuable part of Bathurst Christian Students. Because we're not motivated by fame, we're not motivated by reaching the top. As nice as it is to be recognised, we know that God's agenda for us and God's agenda for the Christian brothers and sisters in our lives was to be spurred on to delight in living for Jesus. And we're not motivated by our own security either. Maybe you're in a position where you can put some money away in savings or, I don't know, an investment property or a fund for your kids' education. Look, if you're in that position, if that's you, but you're in it for the glory of Jesus, I reckon you'll happily give $100 to Norm and Janelle Gorry. We've been hearing the last week or so how they're desperately trying to help people follow Jesus amidst all that horrible violence in Kenya at the moment. Maybe you'd even send them $1,000, $5,000. Because look, again, we're not motivated by our own security. We are not fearfully inward-looking people like the people at Babel. We are motivated by God's gospel plans to make Jesus known in the world. We are here to serve God. We are here to follow God's agenda for our whole lives. We're here to unite with Him on His mission of taking the gospel to as many people as possible. And wonderfully, Jesus now dwells in us by His Spirit, changing us and transforming us so that we might live for His glory, so as to honour Him. Not to make a name for ourselves, but to make much of the name of Jesus. Let's pray that we would do that. Father, thank you so much for coming down to be one of us. Thank you for Jesus who doesn't leave us in our inward-looking self-centeredness, doesn't give up on us when we start thinking that our agenda for our life is more important than your purposes for your creation. Father, thank you so much for your Spirit. Thank you for that gift. Thank you for being with us by your Spirit, enabling us to join with you, serving you in your mission to make Jesus known. Father, please help us to gladly honor Jesus above all else. And so, Father, we ask this in his name. Amen.